Okay, times and seasons, that's what we're talking about, because everything that God's been showing me that we've been talking about is we are in this season to go in and possess what belongs to us. It's just something God is doing. And so Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." And then he talks about a time to laugh, a time to cry, and so forth. And verse 11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful or appropriate in its time." Y'all remember that song? And so today I'm going to look back through biblical history to see seasons and the timings of God. For instance, there was a season of God when all these, when the 12 sons of Jacob ended up in Egypt with their families, and it was a season when God was building a nation. He was building a nation when they were in Egypt. So when they came out of Egypt, it was over 2.5 million of them. And then, of course, he brought them out and took them into the land that he had promised would be theirs. And there was a time that they had to possess everything that belonged to them. That was another season that they had. And then when the fullness of time had come, Jesus arrived on the scene. God sent our Savior, His Son. And it says, when the fullness of time had come. So there's this thing about God's timing. And so I want to think about church history, the timing and seasons in church history. And we talked about it last week when we looked at the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and each one represented a season when a certain truth was restored to the church. And, you know, we talked about the brazen altar was coming, knowing that the church could move into justification by faith, not works, and then moving into that season of holiness with the Wesley brothers, and then to that season of the power of the Holy Spirit being returned and the Pentecostal movement being birthed, and then that time of the charismatic movement, that season when the word was coming forth with power. And then we go to the altar of incense, which is the season we are all living in right now, is at the altar of incense. And then I'm going to look at in a few minutes the seasons that we see that are spoken to us through the seven churches that John talks about in the book of Revelation. But the important thing for us is that we don't want to miss out on God's season with us in these days. We want to know what's going on. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You can discern the weather, the signs of the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." And then he said, "You all have missed your visitation from God because you just didn't discern that God has sent me." And it was a season when God was going to walk on the earth in a man. So we want to be able to understand the times we're living in so that we can possess whatever it is He has for us. So we don't want to be an old wineskin. Now, we know about old wineskins. They're brittle. They lose their elasticity. They lose their flexibility. And a new wine does not work well in an old wineskin. It will crack it and pop it, and it doesn't work. So we today want to be like a new wineskin to receive whatever the new things are that God's going to be doing today. And we want to be flexible. We want to be open to change and not rigid, not so set in our ways, because we know this is what God does and the way He does it, and so we can't see anything else when He does something different from what we've already thought. And we need to be willing to move out of what's comfortable. I think that's our hardest thing, really. In the Old Testament, remember when they came out of Egypt, everybody wanted to go back to Egypt because that was more comfortable to them. And sometimes when people will get out of their addiction, they go back to it because they go back to the old friends because that's what's comfortable to them. It's easy to do that. And I think one of the most stunning things in the Old Testament is that in the tabernacle of Moses, they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's presence. And David comes along and he takes that ark out of the tabernacle and takes it to Zion and takes the presence of God over to Zion. But everybody still over here in Gilboa are still going to the tabernacle, going through all the motions and don't even realize the presence is gone. That speaks to us. Mm-hmm. So we think about things like the changes in, for us, people have to get used to a service of worship without an organ and having guitars and drums. I mean, that takes us into something different that's not as comfortable. And then when people start speaking in tongues or talking about speaking in tongues, that makes people uncomfortable because they're not used to that. If the gifts of the Spirit are taught and God wants to move in that way, it makes some people uncomfortable because they're not used to that. And so we have traditions that have been set, and it's hard sometimes to let go of the traditions. Altar calls, that was not in the Bible. That was begun by Dwight Moody. But that's kind of become the tradition of the way we minister. People say, bow your heads and let's pray. Well, bowing your head and closing your eyes is not in the Bible either when you pray, but it's become our tradition and our way of doing. And so we must never reject truth, but be flexible with form. Because if we hold on to form, we can become powerless. And you and I know, all of us in this little group know, that there is always more of God for us to experience. And the Bible even teaches we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. There's just always more glory, more faith, more of God. So today God is saying to us, go forward and possess what I've given you. And I love that thought about going forward, because you remember that's when God actually said that to the Israelites when they were at the Red Sea and they were encompassed about and the enemy was breathing down their necks and they started complaining. And God said, tell the people to be quiet and go forward. So no matter what we're going through today, no matter how hard it may seem, we've got to go forward. God created our bodies to go forward. We have eyes in the front, not eyes in the back of the head. Our legs walk forward. They don't walk backwards as easily. You can't run backwards as easily. We are created to move forward. So God is saying that to us, and he's saying, as you go forward, follow me. You remember that was part of their going across the Jordan River, was that they were going to follow the presence of God and not a man. And the last words that we see in the word that was spoken to Peter, well, I don't know if they were really the last words Jesus spoke to him, but what we have written is Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And he said, don't pay any attention to what anybody else is doing. You follow me. And that's the word of the Lord to us today. And to really experience what God is doing today, we've got to just follow him and go forward and keep going after God. And I think it means that all of us are going to find ourselves coring down our lives to the essential things. It's just something that I think we're going to find ourselves having to do. We're living in a season when God is pouring out revelation to people. People are getting revelation of truth, and it's coming from the Spirit of truth. And I think in this little group, you know, I have said, I believe that Lily has the anointing that is the Joseph anointing to operate in the marketplace, but also be very spiritual with it. But I think in another sense, we are all like Joseph in this way. Joseph, he he kept all the grain that he could gather together until that time came when people didn't have and they were needy and he had something to give them, to feed them. And that's what I'm saying. All of us are like Joseph in that sense. He has filled us with so much truth. And when people are coming out now who have not gotten that, they are hungry for truth. We have something to give them. We have been filled up so that we can give out and really give living bread to other people. And that's just a blessing that God has done that for all of us. He has filled us up to be able to give it out, because there's a time now where a lot of people are being drawn out of the world system, the religious system, and they need some food. And he's been filling us up for a long time, so that we are, in this season of God, we're going to be able to give out living bread to people. So this is a season for us, as we said, at the altar of incense, which means that's where we're being matured. And therefore, this is where the love of God is becoming more magnified in our lives, so that we can reveal who he is to the world out there. So every season with God has a purpose. For instance, the season that they were in the wilderness was preparation for them to take possession. And the season of their possession was getting them into the land and settling them into this land and preparing them for the birth of Jesus, who had to be born in Bethlehem. So they had to get into this land so he would be in the proper place to be born, to live, to be crucified, and to rise again. So we've been in a season of preparation, and I think our preparation is to bring in the harvest, but the broader picture is that our preparation is to make a way for the return of Jesus, to rapture out his church. So I want to look at the church history, so that we can see the seasons and the times through the church history. And this is something we've done in the past. So, can't get this. So we can do these again, and it will probably have, probably have more meaning now than it did when we studied it. I think we studied it 4 years ago. No, 5 years ago. So we're just going to go over this kind of briefly, but these are the seven churches, and they represented a time frame of church history. So Ephesus means desired one, and that represents the years approximately, all these are approximate dates, from 30 to 100 AD, from the time that the church began through the apostolic age. And it's called desired one. You know, they started off with the very best. Smyrna was the second church. It means bitterness. Approximately years 100 to 312 AD, and it was a time of terrific persecution. You know, that's when Nero would put the bodies up on a pole and light them up with fire and let them be the light down the street. It was just gruesome stuff. I have the number 5 million were brutally.
It kind of sounds like what's going on
right now. Yeah, very similar. It really is. All right, then the next, we move into another season with God with Pergamos. Pergamos means married, and it's because they became married to the world. The years 312 to 476 A.D. The church became very worldly. The church became very compromised. And part of that was because Constantine made Christianity a state religion. And then Theodosius comes behind him and makes it a compulsory religion. So all these people are coming into what was called Christianity, but they weren't really born again. They were just coming in out of the world. So then we move into another season with God with Thyatira, which means continual sacrifice. And that was the years of Catholicism, where Catholicism really got started and it really bloomed between 476 and 1517 A.D. That's a long time, and they are referred to as the Dark Ages because so little truth was coming forth during those years, and Catholicism took people into a really difficult place because it was almost as if Jesus hadn't come, because they're acting out more of what was in the Old Testament than the New. And man couldn't get to God by himself. He had to go through a priest. That's really Old Testament thinking. So it was a time that of Thyatira, meaning continual sacrifice. But then we have the season of Sardis, which is escaping ones, and that's the Protestant Reformation that took place from 1517, and I put 2017 because it's still going on today. We have all these different denominations. Those that were escaping from that bondage of Catholicism into more truth. And I'm sure that God didn't expect us, or want us really, to get into all these different denominations, but that's what's been happening. But these last two churches are the season that we're living in now. And the Philadelphian church means brotherly love. And that is represents the pure church. And it will be in existence until Jesus comes. And the Laodicean church means judging of the people or rights of the people. And it is representing the apostate church. And I think we could say the religious church. And that's going to be in existence during this season also. So we have two things going on in this season. The apostate church and the true church. So I want to look at Laodicea, because we want to be very aware of really what is out there, spiritually speaking. And to look at the Laodicean church, we have to look at the kind of city Laodicea was. I think it helps us to better understand why they had the problems that they had. The place itself was very materialistic. It was very wealthy. It was a wealthy banking center, actually. They, actually, in 61 A.D., there was a terrible, devastating earthquake that almost destroyed them. But because they were so wealthy and so independent, they refused help from Rome to rebuild it, because they said, we can rebuild it ourselves, because they considered themselves to be very self-sufficient. They were wealthy. They could do this. That may be a picture of America. They had a huge and very profitable clothing industry, and they had a large medical school, which, and so they did have the finest doctors, and they developed an ornament to heal the ears and a salve to heal the eyes. So they were on the outer cutting edge of medicine of that day. And so all these stable means of wealth, the clothing industry, the medical environment, and the banking center, all these things became idols to them. And so Jesus has to address these things. These people are very independent, very self-sufficient. This is very interesting. It is the only church that Jesus had nothing to commend them for. There was nothing that he could commend them for. And the reason is because he is not involved with them at all. I should say, they are not involved with Jesus at all. He's not in this church.
They don't need anything from him.
Mm-mm. And, you know, Laodicea means judging of the people and rights of the people, and it's because they were ruling themselves. Jesus was not. We would say today, we would have pastors who are preaching what the people want to hear rather than what the truth is. So Laodicea represents the apostate church, which we're going to see come forth in this season that we're living in. It's a major contrast to the Philadelphian church that's also going on in these days too. But apostasy means to place oneself away from or to stand away from. That's what apostasy means. It means separating oneself for the purpose of not incurring dangers of that association. If there are dangers occurring with that association, they will remove themselves from it. And that's what we're going to be seeing, that there are going to be many people who associate themselves with Christians and Christianity, but they're not necessarily believers. They're just associating with what is called Christianity. And so when persecution arises, they're going to fall away. They're not going to want to be part of something. And in many cases, they don't depart from the church, but they depart from the faith. So they're still mixed in with the church world. The apostate church really is the religious church. And so as we look at Laodicea and what they how they were as a church, we're going to get a good picture of what the religious church looks like. So I'm going to go now to Revelation 3, and we're going to read about this church. And we just want to see a close-up here of what's going to be going on around us, and already is going on around us during this season, so that we can make wise choices. I'm going to start with Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. Jesus is speaking to this church. And in 15 he says, I know your deeds. And I think it's interesting that he says, I know, because he knows everything. He knows what's going on everywhere. He knows what's going on in the church world today. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You and I know that things that are kind of tepid often have this nauseating effect. Most of us would, if we're going to drink tea, we either want hot tea or cold tea. We don't want lukewarm. Same with coffee, probably. I've always thought about this. If you're putting on an event and you ask somebody to be chairman of a certain part of it, and she says yes, but she's not really enthusiastic about it, she'll do a mediocre job. And we'd much rather somebody say, no, I can't do it, than to say yes and just not be interested enough to really do a good job at it. We want somebody to either say no or yes and really do it. So we don't like that mediocrity either. And Jesus cannot tolerate indifference, because indifference ends up producing death. It does not bring life. So verse 17 says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's just hitting everything right here in this one verse. He says you're arrogant and you're self-sufficient, but you're ignorant of your spiritual lack. And you're deceived. And, you know, it's hard to convince these people who are deceived because they think they're so right, that they've got it all together. Because if you can't move with God when he changes and be a new wineskin, you get stuck over here. And you just think that what we're going through, we've always done it this way, and this is the right way. And so it's hard for people that have that mindset and are so arrogant that they don't think they need anything else. And part of that is because they're wealthy. So they can meet all their needs. He says you're wealthy but in the natural, but you're very poor spiritually. And he says you're blind. I think he's referring to the fact that they think blindness is in the natural, and they've got this new eye salve that helps people's eyes. But he's trying to say you're blind spiritually. And he says you're poor spiritually. And you're naked. You know, your garments and your all this clothing business and everything you have, you think that's, you can beautify everybody, but you're really naked spiritually. So he's speaking to the spiritual life of them. And then in verse 18 he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. So the gold he is talking about here is not coins, but it's faith. And I want to read something from 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So it's our faith is always being tested. And he's saying to these people, you need to get a little gold refined by fire. You need to have your faith tested by fire. And he's saying, you need some white garments. And in Revelation 19:8, it refers to the white garments as the righteous deeds of the saints, so that you can clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He's saying, you know, you think you're able to clothe yourselves in all these beautiful garments, but you're not clothing yourselves on the inside. God's always referring back to the inside. And that's in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, and I'll read that in the New Living Translation. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. You see, these people just think they've got it all together, but they're looking at everything in the natural. And he's saying, you're lacking everything. Everything you think is so important, I'm saying you've lost it in the spirit realm. He says even, you need eye salve to anoint your eyes that you can see. You don't need eye salves just to help on the natural eye. You need some eye salves to give you some spiritual discernment. In verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word reprove is the same word as rebuke, and it really means to tell what you're doing wrong. It means to convict you and convince you so that it would compel you to see the error of your ways so that you could repent. That's what reproof is. It's not punishment. It's illumination. That's a good word. It's not punishment, it's illumination. That's what reproving is. And God reproves and rebukes us with his word. Now, I want to go to 2 Timothy 3:16 because that's where we see how God works with us to help us to do better and to reprove us or correct us. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, that's that word, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that teaches us what to believe. It reproves us or tells us what we're doing wrong. And then it gives the correction, how to correct what's been wrong. And then it trains us in how to live. That's what the Word does for us. And so when he says, I'm going to reprove you, he says, I'm going to inform you of what you're doing wrong, and because I love you, and I'm going to discipline you. And discipline means to educate, to instruct, to teach, and to train. And that's the same root word that is used over here in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, the Word of God is for training in righteousness. It's for disciplining you in how to live. So he says, I love you, therefore I'm going to educate you and teach you and train you how you are to live, and I'm going to correct what you're doing wrong, and therefore be zealous and repent and get it right. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. The beauty of this is that he's always wanting to give you another chance to get it right. There's no activity here with the Holy Spirit in this church. That's why he's standing outside the door. And he won't come in unless we open the door. But he's knocking and wanting to come into the church. But the church is just going through its form and doesn't have his involvement in it. And he wants to come in. So he's still giving them an opportunity. And that's what we're living in today. People who are stuck in this place, Jesus is, his Holy Spirit is drawing people, giving them another opportunity to come out of this place where they're stuck if they want to. And you know, he does that to us. He says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So he's not trying to bring out perfect people. He's bringing out people wherever they are, no matter where we are. He just wants to bring us into his heart. And he says, I'll sup with you, I'll dine with you. And that always refers to covenant. It's what we do when we take communion, but also back then when you would sit down and have a meal with somebody, you were basically covenanting with them. And so he's saying, come, let me come in and let's have this covenant relationship together. It's the same choice that we're being given today. The organized church as we know it is a mixture. It has people in it who are so stuck and they think they're so right and they're not going to change. But it also, in the organized church, has people who are involved in this religious church, but in their hearts they know there's something more. They just don't know what it is. Nobody's ever revealed anything to them, and so they're still in this religious state, but their hearts are really wanting something more, and God's going to bring those people out. And that's what's going on in the organized church in our world today. Pride is a huge part of the religious church, and that's why people have a hard time changing. But becoming lukewarm will always take you back to religion. So we need to make sure we don't get lukewarm. I know for my own self throughout my walk with God, when I would ever start feeling myself getting a little bit lukewarm, it would scare me more than anything else. Because I know that's a downward spiral and I got to stir myself back up. And as Andrew Womack says, if you don't stir yourself up, you'll settle up to the bottom. And, you know, if you feel yourself getting kind of dull spiritually, you have to stir yourself back up. I don't remember where I read this, but it makes sense to me, and I'm going to share it with you. You might be getting lukewarm if you become annoyed with other people's way of worship and the fact that they talk about God and spiritual things all the time. If you're around people like that, and you kind of get annoyed with it. I was that way. I remember being that way because my sister had gotten born again. She would say things like, oh, praise God. And I just got to where I thought, will you just quit saying that? Because I was still stuck in this religious attitude, you know. I hadn't gotten where she was. And I wish I could remember exactly what Bill Johnson says. He said something like, everything looks foolish to you if you're not in it.
Yeah.
That's true. All right, so you might be getting lukewarm if you start gauging your relationship to God by comparing yourself to other people. I did that too, because I can remember saying, well, at least I'm not committing adultery, you know. At least I'm better off than this person. And so that made me feel like I was okay, you know, just comparing myself to where other people were.
But you might do it the other way too. Am I not as far along in that?
Well, that's a good help right there. Yeah, that's a good thing right
but,
there.
But it's still a comparison.
Yeah, it's a comparison, but it doesn't mean you're getting lukewarm. It means you're moving on, getting stronger. You might be getting lukewarm if the majority of your time in the Word comes from a sermon. Or you might be getting lukewarm if you're satisfied with church being your connection to God. And that's where I was. And you might be getting lukewarm if you're just satisfied with the relationship you have with God and you're not looking for anything more. These are just some clues to recognize, hey, I need to stir myself up. Jesus loves passion. Peter had a big mouth, and we would say he always getting tangled up in his underwear. He's just making a mess of things all the time. But God could work with Peter because Peter was passionate. And God can work with sin, but he cannot deal with lukewarmness.
Interesting, I know. Just
so that's what we see going on around us today, but at the same time, we're seeing God's true church being formed, and that's the Philadelphian church, which means brotherly love. And the only background I know about this church is that it was founded by a man who had a purpose of it becoming a missionary city for the Greek culture. So he had a good foundation of its beginning to be a missionary city. It was bordered by three other cities, and it influenced those cities. But it was known for its wineries, and that was their largest industry, was winery. But it was a peaceful city, and it was able to maintain Christianity in the middle of paganism. That's the church that we're living in today. And so we're going to read about that in Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. I know, there we have it again, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This church is moving in supernatural acts, because it says, I have put before you an open door. That's a supernatural thing that God has done. This church lives in the supernatural. And he says, it's because you kept my word and not denied my name, and you have a little power. the opening and the shutting of doors is supernatural. It's how God orders our steps. When we are spending time with God, just supernaturally He orders our steps. And we're where He wants us to be. But there are some other scriptures that talk about the open door, and I'll give them to you and just tell you what they are. One is Acts 14:27. It says, He opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That was supernatural. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, A wide door for the effective service opened to Paul in Ephesus. A wide door for effective service opened to Paul in Ephesus. That's 1 Corinthians 16:9. And then Colossians 4:3-4 basically says, Paul says, pray that a door for utterance would open for me. A door for utterance. And so this church, the pure church, is experiencing this supernatural opening and shutting of doors that God does to accomplish His purposes. And He says, therefore they have power. And He says, you have kept my word. And y'all, that is so significant, because what that means is you have kept the command to love. This church is all about love. You have kept the commandment to love. And you are going back to what the first church, Ephesus, left. The way of the early church was love and power. And you're going back and picking that up, and that's what has been lost through these other seasons of church history. But you have gone back and picked it up and are walking in that. And that He says, you know, if you love me, you will obey me. And I love that because it always kind of made me feel like am I really being obedient to you, you know? But what that really means is, because you love me, you're obeying me. Your obedience is there because you love me. That's a little different take on it. Mm-hmm. And He's saying, you're an obedient church because you love me. And you've not denied my name. You've recognized the power in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. And remember, Peter and John said that this man has been healed by the name of Jesus Christ. The early church was walking in that power of the name of Jesus and knew it was the name of Jesus that brought forth that healing. And this church today that we are part of, this pure church, that's the Philadelphian church, is understanding now the power in the name of Jesus. And we're going to be walking in more of His power, more of His supernatural acts. This church obviously exercised faith because this church pleased God. And you cannot please God without faith, He says in Hebrews 11:6. Verse 9 says, Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. This is a picture of a separation taking place between the people that God is walking with in a love relationship and those who are pretending, but they are not. That's the hypocrisy of the religious. And these people know they're going to experience God making a separation between those who really love Him and those who really may talk the talk, but they don't really. And so this church is not deceived by the hypocrisy and the false stuff. The separation is going to be real clear for this church. They're going to see who's real and who's not. Shall we go ahead? Shall we go ahead or shall we wait?
Wait, let me see. Here she comes. She's here.
Okay. Verse 10 says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, that means because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth, to show forth what's in them. So he's saying here that because you have obeyed my command to persevere and stay with it, you're going to be the ones that are going to be raptured out of here. You're not going to be the ones that are left here during that tribulation time. You know, I think last week we talked about the three different scriptures where he says, you're not appointed to my wrath. Those were 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. I think one of those is 2 Thessalonians. Well, anyway, and then Romans 5:8-9. One of those is 2 Thessalonians. I think it's 2 Thessalonians 5:9, maybe. Just be real sure. Yeah, it's 2 Thessalonians. No.
No, I should have it right here.
2 Thessalonians 1:9-10. Yeah, that's it. Well, they're both 1 Thessalonians, aren't they? All right, well, that's not really as important, but those are three scriptures that literally say we're not appointed to his wrath because of Jesus. So this church is going to be the church that is really connected to Jesus, that has really accepted his sacrifice and walking with him the best they know how, and they're the ones that are going to be raptured out of here. But here's something interesting, I think, that we have to remember, that God deals with the righteous and with the wicked differently. He's saying that here. You know, the righteous are going to be raptured out of here. The wicked are going to have to deal with this tribulation. And if you think about Noah, when judgment came, salvation also came. And the same water that destroyed people also floated the boat. So,
yeah, that's it. That's interesting.
And I want to read Genesis 18:23-25, because I think this shows us a picture of God's character. And Moses is,
what is that?
It's Abraham. It's Genesis 18:23-25. This is Abraham talking, and Abraham was a friend of God, and he knew God. Genesis 18:23-25. He's talking about Sodom, and Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Don't you love that? So God is saying to us in this particular church that you stayed true and you've endured, and you're going to be raptured out of here. So hold on to what you're doing and how you're living out your life with me, so that no one will replace you and your crowns will not go to another person. Remember that Esau lost his place to Jacob. Saul lost his place to David. And Judas lost his place to Matthias. And the Jews lost their place to the Gentiles. And he's saying to us, stay with it. Endure to the end. Don't give your place up or your crowns up to somebody else. Don't ever walk away from the grace of God. The Philadelphian church is the glorious church that Ephesians 5:27 talks about. That Jesus is returning for a glorious church. And there will be no mixture in this church. Remember, that was the scripture of Ephesians 5. He's coming for a church without spot or blemish. And that word spot means those people who are pretending to be with you, but they're not really. Those people are not going to be in the church that's raptured out. There's not going to be a mixture that he's going to take out. So here we are at the altar of incense. This is the season that we are living in. We're living in this season when there is this apostate church, religious church going on, but also God raising up the glorious church. And this is where the glorious church is ministering at the altar of incense, where we are becoming more and more like Jesus. We're becoming more and more walking in the love of God. And John 13, 34 and 35 "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus says, "that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is how we're going to show who the one that we worship, the one that we honor, is because we love people. We love each other. So our journey here is all about getting to know God, who is love. Because the more you get to know love, the more you become like love. The more you are ministering at the altar of incense, which is that place of intimacy and fellowship with God, that incense that permeated the priest clothing went through that curtain into the presence of God so that God and the priest smelled the same. The more we minister at this altar, which means the more we are in fellowship with God, the more we are in fellowship and in an intimate relationship with Him, the more we're going to smell like Him too. We're going to smell like God. And it's because we're going to be more and more filled with His love so that we can give love to other people. I've told you about my own experience, but I started off my experience with God by crying out, saying, "God, I want to know you." I didn't really know that I was asking the right question. It was just what was in my heart, because I had always had a heart for God, but I had only known religion because that's what had been modeled to me. That was really in my family line, and it was a religious family. And so that's what I experienced. The way that I experienced God, and I got to a place where I said, "God, I got to know you. I've got to know you." And I didn't know it, but I was saying, "I got to know love." And then I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I knew that I had received the power, but I still knew I was missing something. And then that day came when God spoke to my heart and said, "You've never loved anybody, but no man is going to teach you love. I'm going to teach you love." And I didn't even know then how powerful that word was for me, but that he was saying, "I'm going to teach you who I am. I'm going to reveal myself to you because I'm going to show you who love is." And I've said this to you before too, but I remember that African-American lady that I used to pray with that was in our church at that time, and she was always saying, "Oh, God, you love me. God, you love me. Oh, God, you love me so much." She just carried on about that. And it all of a sudden occurred to me that I never said that. I always said, "Oh, God, I love you. God, I love you. Oh, I love you, God." And God was trying to say, "You need to open yourself up to receive my love so that you can have more love." And I was having to learn to receive God's love. I had to go from this place where I needed to be loved to this place where I needed to give love. Because that's what we want to live in today. It's just, if I can't give love, if I have a bad feeling towards somebody, I can't stand it. I got to get it right. I got to deal with myself. Because I cannot live if I'm feeling wrong towards somebody. I have got to get it right. I've got to choose love until I feel love for them. Honestly, y'all, the greatest gift of God to us is that He is a God of love. And that touches me deeply. And the way that God so ministered that to me in such a deep way was through that missionary that I've told y'all about that spoke at Evangel Temple one Sunday morning. And he talked about the girl who was a Muslim who finally came to know Jesus and accept Jesus. And her father was such a strong Muslim believer in Islam that he, when his daughter made that decision to follow Christ, he cut out her tongue and then he cut off her head. And I just, that undid me, but it showed me that we have a God who loves, and He is the only God who is love. All these other gods out there, they're not love. And it has just done something inside of me that makes me so grateful for the God that we know, because He is a God of love. And that's the greatest blessing that we have. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's our call. That's the pure church who's learning to do that. When we really love other people, what can help us love other people is when we quit comparing ourselves to other people. And when we quit being in competition with other people. And what helps me in that is to know that all I can be is the best that I can be. And I want to be the best that I can be. And therefore, I don't want to be what you are. I don't care how good you are. I just got to be the best I can be. And if that is my attitude, and then my attitude is now, I want you to be the best that you can be, then we're not competing with each other. We're not comparing ourselves to each other. I want you to be the very best that you can be. I want you to be the very best that you can be. And then I want to be the best I can be. So I want to help you to be the best that you can be. And that is when love flows. Ultimately, to really love requires a total surrender to the one who is love. That's what it boils down to. A total surrender to the one who is love. Otherwise, we can walk in what we call love, which is good, but it will come from our flesh and not from our spirit. And it will end up failing you because you will end up responding to people according to how they treat you. But the real love that we are to walk in is the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when we choose to walk out of that, then we have the anointing of God on that love because it is His love coming toward other people. You know, that church at Ephesus, they were persevering. They didn't tolerate mixture. You can go back and read it. They stayed pure. They didn't want other people into their group that weren't real. They were very discerning, and they were doing everything for God's glory and for His name. But Jesus said, "But you have left your first love." And He says, "Remember from where you have fallen and repent of that." And throughout church history, you see how leaving the love of God took them down, down, down. And as God has had to bring the church back to this place where we've gone back to retrieve what the church at Ephesus lost was that first love. That love for God and love for people. This is the season that we're living in, where we've got these two churches coexisting, and we have the choice, and everybody else has the choice which one they want to be in. You want to be in that pure church, Philadelphian church. You want to be in that religious church, prideful, the Laodicean church that doesn't really have Jesus involved. Both of them are happening today. And we want to understand it so that we can, when we see what's going on around us, we'll understand what's going on around us in the church world. You know, we're not going to be ignorant that these are the days that we live in. And as that pure church, we're going to experience everything that God wants us to have, because we're walking in love. We're living out of the love of God. When we're doing that, y'all, we are living on dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under His shadow. And then we have all that protection. And we're going to look different from the world. Hallelujah. I could go on and on with that, because it's just good where we are. Mm-hmm. We're living in a good place. This is a good time with God. We're just fortunate to know that.
It's a big dwelling in it.
Yeah.
Because there are plenty that are not dwelling in it.
Mm-hmm.
But it becomes our responsibility to help them know and learn about living in that place.
To reveal to them what we know.
If they want to seek it.
Yeah.
That's the hard part, if they want to seek it.
Well, those who want it are going to get it.
Yeah.
If their heart really wants Him, they are going to get something. And God's going to use us to reveal what it is that they need, that they're really looking for. It's fun.
That's exciting.
It is fun.
It's joyous.
Because we are partnering with God in what He's doing in this season. We're a part of what He's doing. He's bringing in that harvest and preparing the church to be raptured out of here. The world, I keep saying it, the world is preparing to meet the Antichrist. And God is preparing His church to meet Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. And that takes all the fear away from everything we see going on out here. We want everything to be good. But the world is never going to embrace Jesus. Broad is the way to destruction, and many there be that find it. Few there be that enter into the narrow gate. So it's going to be more people who are heading to destruction than heading to life. That's hard.